Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We are glad you can be with us this week as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
I never get tired of doing this because we have guests that are absolutely amazing people who are doing amazing things and whom God is doing amazing things. And we have another one of those amazing people here today, Sherry Waddell.
Good to be here, Ralph.
Welcome, Sherry. And Sherry is from Colorado Springs, Colorado, and she's founded an institution called Siena Institute. And Sherry, just tell us a little before we get to what Siena Institute is and your book, Forming Intentional Disciples, The Path to Knowing and Following Jesus. Tell us a little about your own background.
Well, I was raised, of course, as a fighting fundamentalist and born in Seattle, grew up in the Deep South in Mississippi. And my turning point was in college. I had gone through a major conversion experience and I was out looking for a place to pray. And I saw this Gothic, very beautiful Catholic church near the university campus. And walked inside looking for a place to pray during the day because Protestant churches are usually closed. And I felt this presence of God that I had not experienced
before.
In a
Catholic church.
And of course, I did not associate anything like that with the Catholic church because I'd been raised really much believe it was, the anteroom of hell, basically. So it was that was my turning point. The church was named Blessed Sacrament. I had no clues. I mean, nobody could have been more clueless than I was. So it never occurred to me to ask anyone what I would have picked up. And frankly, I wouldn't have believed it from a Catholic anyway, because I didn't believe they were real Christians. But there was this presence of God in that beautiful church that I had not experienced elsewhere. And so Catholic churches became my prayer places over the years. And eventually, of course, I ended up becoming Catholic myself.
Was that a hard journey to make? Or?
Oh, it was quite a journey. My friends kept saying to me, if you don't stop hanging out in those Catholic churches, you're going to become Catholic, you know? And I'm like, that's got to be like the dumbest thing anybody's ever said. But I thought it was too ridiculous for words, but of course they were right. And so it was a big journey. That involved for me many stages, but what happened when I darkened the door and I felt that presence that I had established a bridge of trust. Mm-hmm. For me, becoming Catholic was like thinking about becoming a Martian.
Yeah.
I mean, if you come from my background, it is so unthinkable.
Yeah. So out of the pale of the possible, because you're so convinced about why the Catholic Church was not a good place to be.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And they were, I mean, why would I go there? I mean, I was a disciple. I was a serious Christian.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I would never go to a place like that where, by definition, nobody was, right?
Yeah.
And so it's an enormous journey that you usually take step by step, and which is very interesting now in retrospect, because some of the things I talk about in the book now help me understand the journey I made, you know, as a college student.
Yeah.
Anyway, one of the things that happened, that parish where I first darkened the door became my parish eventually. And it was there in 1997 that my pastor, the pastor of the parish, Father Michael Sweeney, and I co-founded the Institute together.
Oh, yeah.
And our mission was to equip parishes to form lay apostles, because one of the things that became pretty clear to me anyway, very early on, was as wonderful as the many movements were, they only touched the lives of a few people.
Mm-hmm.
And the vast majority of lay people, the only in the U.S. anyway, the only place we had to go for support, for nurture, for catechesis, for formation, for any kind of support was our local parish.
Yeah.
And so we knew.
Well, you know, before we get to that, Sherry, I think people are going to say, well, how did you really get from the anteroom of hell to become a Catholic? I know we don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but just maybe some of the things that, how did that all get cleared up for you?
Wow. Okay. Well, encountering the real presence meant that I hung around Catholic churches. So it means I read the things in the vestibules. I slowly got used to the statues, you know, the Blessed Sacrament wasn't overly creepy.
Yeah.
I mean, it was helpful. It was relatively simple. But, and so there was that part of it, just slowly kind of, it doesn't seem quite so freaky anymore. I went to an Easter vigil for the first time, and that blew me away. And part of what blew me away was they had 7 scripture readings. Mm. You know, I mean, they had the whole thing. And it was, I was looking for a way to celebrate Easter, you know, that really the whole Triduum and everything, mm-hmm. not that I would have used that language at the time, but, and I was so blown away by it. It was so beautiful and so powerful. And they, and especially the Exultet, you know, when they sing, "This is the night," you know, and, and so that was huge. And after that, I was always dragging protesting Protestants to Easter vigils. And I say, "Oh, they're doing this really cool thing. You really should come." But of course, Protestants traditionally are getting up at dawn for East sunrise services on Easter. And so I'd have them out until 2 o'clock at night, and then they'd be trying, you know, and they would just say, "I don't get it." But so there were things like that that were real turning points for me.
But there must have been some intellectual objections that you had that somehow got resolved.
They did. It's interesting. I read what we did, actually. We formed a group of people who were all exploring the same thing called the Catholic Study Group. And mm-hmm. so we met every couple of weeks, and we brought in speakers. We read books together because RCA, I am the survivor of 3 RCAs and the graduate of none. They let me in without finishing because the truth is the RCA process, at least as I experienced it in Seattle, was not designed with someone like me in mind. Mm-hmm. And the kind of questions we had just puzzled them. So, you know, for me, of course, did the Pope just make things up? Right. You know, I mean, could they just impose things on the church?
Does he just get up one morning and say, "I'm going to say this is infallible"?
Exactly. Yeah, I just felt like it, you know, today. Right, so we're going to change everything. Yeah. You know, that kind of thing. How did scripture involve? Did you believe you were saved by works? You know, all that sort of thing. But I have to admit, for me, even though I was reading all the same books and I was reading John Henry Newman and all that sort of thing, I would have to say for me, the primary turning points were mystical rather than
experiencing the Lord's presence in the Catholic Church, in the liturgy, in the Blessed Sacrament, just in the church.
And the truth is God knew me and knew that was you that now that in retrospect, I look back and I say he knew that was the way to capture me.
Yeah. Yeah. It's sort of like I'm here. Try to figure this out.
Exactly. Yes.
He's here in the Catholic Church. How can I understand? How can I figure out why he's
how
in the Catholic
possible?
Church?
Yeah, how's that possible? In many ways, in the end, when people ask me, "Why did you become Catholic?" I say, I did it to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
I wanted to be where he and his redemptive work was the center of worship, the center, to be at the center of the church, not on the periphery.
Yeah.
To be where his redemptive work was the center of worship.
That's great.
That, you know, in the end is the...
So this led you then, as you said, to, with Father Michael Sweeney, a Dominican from the West Coast, starting the Catherine of Siena Institute.
Yes. We came out of our personal collaboration. Basically, we just got together and... I don't know, sort of sparks flew. Sometimes they weren't always, it wasn't always love at first sight kind of sparks because we had a certain, there was a certain pounding of heads on one another because our experience was so different. I came from this fundamentalist world and he was a cradle Catholic's cradle Catholic
and
very brilliant
and Thomistic
and everything. Yeah. But one of the turning points, actually, I handed him one of your books. It was the Spirit at the End of the Age.
Oh, the Catholic Church at the End of the Age.
At the End of an Age, yes. I handed it to him and I said, "You need to read this." I was always emailing him about things that evangelical lay people were doing all over the world and evangelization and mission. And he'd get really mad at me. And I handed him your book and he threw it against a wall, he said. He was so enraged by the whole thing. But he just couldn't stand. He said, "Sherry, what brings us together is we can't stand that the church be ineffective." And that is really, you know, and so the Institute rose out of our collaboration. The Western Dominican Province supported us, gave us some startup grants to get going.
And what's the mission of the Catherine of Siena Institute?
We equip, our formal mission is to equip parishes to form lay apostles. Hmm. That's our primary goal. Now, in the early days, we were working on the assumption that there was a first floor in place, that basically most of the people we were dealing with were... had a personal relationship with God, were disciples, and so what they needed was formation to enable them to discern God's call. And one of the things we're best known for is the Called and Gifted Discernment Process, where we teach people how to recognize the charisms mm-hmm. they've been given for the sake of others. And that's, since I had created that before the Institute existed, it was one of the first tools we had. And so that's mm-hmm. what we're best known for. We've done it all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
But
there's many more Catholics that are called and gifted than those who've gone through the seminar.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes, yes, yes.
They may not realize it to the extent they would if they went through your seminar.
That's right. I mean, the called and gifted, you know, is it was really new for people. The idea that they're apostles in their own right by right of their baptism. They have a mission.
That's what Vatican II is all trying to do. And it has been so little realized. Yeah.
And our goal, exactly, we wanted to bring the formation, the good news of Vatican II about the mission of the laity, the role of the laity, the formation of the laity, and the role we play in the church's larger mission, and help parishes be places where that was consciously developed and supported and everything. Mm-hmm. And it was great, except that in the course of the discernment process, I was doing what we call an interview. It's when we help people discern, we sit down with them one-on-one. And one of the things we do is ask them to tell us stories of being used by God. And we listen for patterns of charisms, possible charisms in their stories. So I was doing this with a woman in Canada who was a leader in her local area, her parish and her region. And I wasn't getting anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And I just couldn't, because in the discernment process, the Holy Spirit's in the details.
Mm-hmm.
So you're listening very carefully for the story and the language they're using and how it's being shaped and all. And there was no details. I couldn't get anywhere. And so finally, in desperation, I asked a question I never asked before. And I said, could you describe to me your lived relationship with God so far in your life? The reason I ask that is because until someone's faith becomes personal, the charisms don't usually manifest.
Mm-hmm.
So I figured I knew it had to be there, but I thought if she said, well, 6 years ago I had this turning point, then I'd know to listen mm-hmm. to the last 6 years. So I asked her the question. I said, can you describe to me your lived relationship with God? And she thought for a moment, and then she goes, well, I don't have one.
And she said, oh.
And I'm like, no,
yeah. You're a leader in the parish.
Exactly. Yeah. I'm thinking, no way.
Yeah.
You would not be doing this without some kind of spiritual motivation. It's got to be there. And this is where my Protestant background always, you know, gets evoked, because I think, oh, maybe I didn't ask the right question.
Maybe I didn't use Catholic language.
I didn't use Catholic enough language. I'm imposing my background.
Yeah, I'm not giving a language that she can express.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I'm going to go find it. And I said, oh, I know it's there. I'm finding it.
Yeah.
So I spent the rest of the hour, you know, going at it from every angle I could think
of.
You
must pray, or you must have some sense of God in your life, or you must.
Yep.
And the answer kept coming back, no.
No.
Yeah.
You know, and at the end, I thought, she was telling me the truth in the first place.
Yeah.
I went to Father Michael Fones, who was my co-director at that point, another Dominican comic named Michael. And I said, that was the most amazing interview I've ever done. Maybe we should ask this question more often.
Mm-hmm.
So we started to ask this question, and we've done tens of thousands of these.
Yeah.
And we would get these stunning answers from people
who are active in their parishes.
Oh, beyond active.
Yeah.
Beyond active.
Leaders in their
parishes. Leaders.
Yeah.
Major leaders.
Yeah, major leaders,
in their parish. Heads of parish councils.
Yeah.
Doing apologetics on the internet, youth ministry, visioning committees, you name it. Okay?
So what did you find not being there sometimes?
Classic story. Another wonderful, wonderful man that I was interviewing, warm guy, loving guy. When he talked about his kids, he glowed. All right. And I said, then 20 minutes in, I asked the question.
Yeah.
I have never seen anything like it. It was the most stunning thing. His entire body and face totally was transformed. He just turned rigid. And it was almost like a blow. I wanted to back up and say, whoa, where'd this come from?
Or and maybe says, the charism wasn't manifesting itself, but something else was.
Well, I'll tell you, let's put it this way.
Yeah.
What he said to me, he says, I'll tell you what I think. And I'm thinking, oh, really? He says, I can't quite remember the exact language. I've always struggled with that. But it was like, basically, I think of God as almost like a vivisecting monster.
Ooh.
And I figure if I don't ask him anything in this life, he'll let me through in the end.
Wow.
And of course, my first thought was, A, you're a much better father than you think God is. And B, I was like, I when I kind of recovered, I said, So why are you doing apologetics on the internet?
Yeah.
And he goes, well, I trust the church. I don't trust God.
Wow.
Yeah. And of course, most people, when I tell that story, they say, well, I'm the opposite, right? I trust God. I don't trust the church. The trust issue comes up in all kinds of ways.
Let's try to get these things together here.
So it was an amazing, anyway, like I say, you establish trust, and then in a area where they feel safe, like you're not going to, you know, bash them. They'll tell you what's really going on.
Yeah. Now you're saying you're trying to help people with charisms, called and gifted, and you were like assuming that there was a first story there. So you found that at least in many people's lives, the first story isn't there in terms of conversion and personal relationship with Christ. So have you kind of built that into your programs?
We did. As a result, we started all of our work in parish-based evangelization, and we had what we called the Making Disciples Seminar, and we've had about 1,600 leaders from 60 different dioceses go through in some various formats. Yeah. There are many different formats that we've done this in. And what was stunning as we went through that, and we spent 8 years doing that, is one of the questions we would ask about 2 days in. It was a 4-day seminar. And 2 days in, after everybody felt, you know, they'd established some relationships and some trust, then we'd ask the question and we'd say, so, after an hour's discussion of what a spiritual seeker was like and what discipleship was, we'd say, what percentage of the people in your parish would you estimate are intentional disciples?
Mm-hmm.
Intentional meaning deliberate, conscious,
yeah,
right?
Like I've actually made a conscious decision that to follow Jesus and to obey him and to love him and to be in relationship
exactly.
with him. Yeah.
And that was another stunner. Because it was always good for an hour's conversation. You know, I never had to plan anything else because mm-hmm. you just let it happen. And for the first half an hour or so, everybody would be saying, well, what do you mean by intentional? And I'd say, you mean like, how did you get here to this retreat?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't fall out of bed and just sort of wander here.
Yeah.
You got on a plane or a car and you got here. But for some reason, to think about faith intentionally for many Catholic leaders, and these are all leaders. These are not ordinary Catholics. These are vicar generals, pastors and their staff. This is the level that we're attending these seminars.
Yeah.
Okay. And so we would have that discussion, and then they'd kind of start talking to themselves and wrestling with it. And what really surprised us over and over and over again, what we were told, the average percentage was 5%. They would say, we estimate about 5% of the people that we know. Remember, these are not the ones who are lapsed and never show up. These are the ones they knew.
Yeah, who are active.
Who are reasonably active, because otherwise you don't know them.
Yeah.
They said they estimated of those, it was 5%.
So we've got a real need here for the new evangelization then, which the church is focusing on so much. We need to re-evangelize those who are Catholics but aren't in that kind of relationship with Jesus. Well, there's so much we could talk about, Sherry, but I don't want to forget about talking about this book. How does this book figure into things? What does this book do? Who is it for? How does it relate to your whole mission?
Well, the book Forming Intentional Disciples was written. I wrote it. Basically came out of the work that we've done for the last 8 years. And so this is so much of what we've learned.
What you see, what you understood, where you think things are at, and how to help.
It's basically about parish-based evangelization, specifically Catholics evangelizing Catholics mm-hmm. through, you know, in the parochial system. And so everything that we've learned, including, so one of the things that was really stunning that we kept hearing stories, and then we realized that also the national studies back all this up. For instance, there's really two kinds of people that leave the church. There's two basic journeys people take out of the church. The first is, I think, we pretty much think we understand, which is the people who either don't have faith or lost it somehow. And that's true. They often become what people call nothing. You know, they become nuns. Sometimes that's the language that's being used. But if you ask them what religion they are, they'd say, I'm nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's one journey, but it's only one. There's another journey that has really, for many of us, been hidden. And that is the journey of people whose faith is coming alive, who are actually on a spiritual journey and don't feel like they can find anyone to help them in their Catholic setting.
Well, yeah.
Those are the people who will say, my spiritual needs weren't being met.
Yeah.
And they usually end up in the Protestant world.
Yeah.
That's where they go.
Yeah.
and
into evangelical,
to the often to the evangelical world, evangelical Protestant world.
Yeah.
So there's two tracks: one motivated by a loss of faith or the absence of faith, and one motivated by an increase in
a spiritual awakening that they can't find any resonance with the people
and
they know
look,
in their parish.
They're looking in their parishes. We had, this is amazing. Just as I was writing this, one of my friends who is a high level leader in a very large archdiocese, she had six people, all separate from one another, not connected in any way. In 1 month, six different adults came to her and said, "I'm about to leave the Catholic Church for the Protestant world because there's this thing," they didn't even have language for, but there was this, something was happening to them spiritually, and they had been looking, you know, they just looking around the parish for clues, for people who might, you know, obvious handholds, people they could go and talk to. And they had heard they could go talk to my friend. And so they went to her and they said, "I'm about to leave if I can't find some way to talk about this, to wrestle with this." Now, fortunately, she was able to help four of the six to stay. You know, she connected them. She, because she knew, of course, what was going on. Mm-hmm. And she's been working with us and is familiar with the stuff we cover in the book. And so, you know, but these are, talk about low-hanging fruit. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're there in our parishes right now. And they can wander off looking for spiritual nurture, looking for someone who understands what is going on, who can help them name what's happening and help them take the next steps and introduce them, you know, to Jesus Christ in the midst of his church. And they don't see that. And so they leave.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is why, you know, Vatican II called for an awakening of the laity, both through relationship with Jesus themselves, the universal call to holiness, but also there's the universal call to evangelization, that every single layperson is called to take part in the mission of Christ. So it's so great to see the Catherine of Siena Institute making such a major and important contribution. How can people get in contact with you?
Our website is www.siena.org. Mm-hmm. You know, or you can just call us at 1-888-878-6789.
Siena.org is pretty easy to remember. I even actually knew your website address without asking. I could have told people what it was. Yeah, Siena.org.
But there's only one N in Siena.
that's good too. That's important. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, that's important. I'm going to ask Sherry just what she'd like to share in the last couple minutes here.
Okay. Well, one thing I did want to mention, we've worked with parishes all over the world and especially in this country that are actually doing this. They are setting out deliberately to make disciples in their own parishes and are seeing really amazing things happen and just people's lives being transformed at all levels. Encountering Christ in a new way. And many people say, you know, I didn't know it was a relationship. I thought it was about rules. And so that has been very exciting. And so we talk about that in the book, and especially about how to recognize pre-discipleship levels of spiritual development that are real works of grace. These are really God at work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they take real spiritual energy, but they're not yet discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And most of our active people are still back at earlier, essentially passive levels of spiritual development. So we can affirm what God has done there and still say, there's more where that came from.
Yeah,
come
great.
On, you know, this is, you like that? This is better, you know, come.
Well, why don't you talk to somebody who is in that pre-stage, you know, in some way? What would you say to help them identify where they're at and how they can take another step?
There's a beautiful thing that Pope Benedict said that I love. He said, "The happiness you long for, the happiness you have a right to, has a face and has a name, and it is Jesus of Nazareth." And that's what I would say, that everything, if you're a Catholic and you're just beginning that spiritual journey and you don't even have language for it. You're kind of like me walking in through the door of that church and you're thinking, what is this? There's something here. Okay. But I don't know. I can't put my finger on it. Honor that, you know, take it, you know, say, yes, thank you, God, but help me, show me the rest of the way. The journey that you are taking, the heart of this is the encounter with Jesus Christ. So I'd say, look for him. Yes, go back in front of the Blessed Sacrament. That is his presence, and that can be very powerful. Read scripture, read the Gospels. Go and you know, pray, just say, Lord, which is what I said to him, Lord, if you are there, show yourself to me.
Yeah, that's good. That's a great prayer.
You know, because he really is, and he longs to meet you even more than you're longing to meet him.
It's really true.
So we can really trust that with him.
Yeah. Sherry, thanks so much for your life, your work, your presence with us here today. Next week, same time, same place.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.